morning that I have not been able to find the answer to anywhere. I've gone online, I've done some research there, I've talked to multiple people and asked them this question, and nobody has been able to give me a straight answer for it. Even a lot of Bible believers and even people who would consider themselves to be Bible professionals have not been able to give me an answer on this. And so I want to attempt to answer the question this morning: how good is good enough? How good is good enough? Let's look what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, and we're also going to be in Mark chapter 10. So if you want to turn to both of those and have a bookmark in one and open the other, whatever, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're also going to be in how good is good enough. Most people, by far, there's a lot of different concepts on how you can get to heaven. Okay, there are many. You'll drive through town, you'll see church after church after church after church. Some of them are similar, some are very, very different. And most of them all have a little bit of a different concept of what is required to go to heaven. By far, the most widely believed way to heaven, according to those that live here around the world, say that you have to be good. All right, and that just makes sense, right? God's a good God. Amen. Amen. Heaven's a good place, isn't it? Okay, so if God's a good God, heaven's a good place, it just makes sense that good people go to heaven. That's just what makes sense. If you ask the average person, how do you go to heaven? That's what they would say, is you got to be a good person. And so, so that's by far the most widely believed concept of how to get to heaven. But I've asked people this, and I've never got an answer. How good is good enough? How good do I have to be? I even went online and Googled, how good do you have to get to heaven? No one had an answer. I tried asking Siri. Siri knows everything. I said, Siri, how good do you have to go to heaven? She didn't know the answer to that question. Even those that are in the Bible that believe, those that are Bible believers that believe you've got to do good works to go to heaven, they can't even answer the question of how good you have to be. Did we have anybody in here who used to be a school teacher or still is? Maybe any school teachers in the room? We have one. We have some others that are out of town. I used to be a Christian school teacher, and I would, when we were preparing for a test, I'd go over the students what the study guide was and what the material was, or I'd be teaching, and I'd say, now, you might face this later, so you might want to write this down. But they knew what percentage they had to get if they wanted to pass the test. In our school, you had to have an 80% to pass. You might have had some schools are 70, some schools are 60, 65. But you know, the teacher lets you know that in order to pass the test, this is what you have to get. I've never had a student ask me, Mr. Carringer, what do I have to get? And I was told him, well, just try your best and and if you get it, good, and if you don't, I'm sorry. No teacher does that. You don't know what you're shooting for. I've asked people that say, I say, how do you get to heaven? They say, well, you have to be a good person. And it just makes sense. God's a good God. Heaven's a good place. Good people go there. That just makes sense. But how good is good? You know, do you have to get a 70%? You have to be 70% good and 30% bad? Is that the passing grade? Or is it 80%? You know, how good is good enough? Now, what would happen if there was a person that at the end of their life, let's say that they had barely a passing grade. They had done just enough good works to make it, and they had done few enough bad works so that they were allowed to go to heaven. Let's say that they barely had a passing grade. Let's say they had a 70. And right before they died, they left something undone. Or they sinned, and that brought them down. Would they have to go to hell because of that 1% that they didn't have right, or would God let that go? But if he let that go and he says, all right, well, they were so close out, because I've had people tell me that before. Well, I think God understands how close they were. Okay, so the passing grade now is 69 instead of 70. What if you got 68? You follow me? Okay, how good's good enough? If I go to heaven by being good, how good is good enough? What if you lived your entire life and you only had 1 point from getting there? Would God be merciful and let somebody in? Or would he stick true and say, I'm sorry, this is the passing grade, even though I never gave you, you don't know what the passing grade is? And so the question, how good is good enough to go to heaven, I want to try to answer this morning. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. How many of you there give me a big amen? For I say unto you that except your... Now, you see words of Christ in red, if your Bible has that, who's talking here? Jesus. Okay? So Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you would, hold your finger there because we'll come back to it. But flip over to the right just a little bit to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We're trying to find the answer to the question, how good is good enough? Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler here. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. It says in Mark 10:17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, we know Jesus was God. Jesus would oftentimes put a stumbling block in front of someone to see if they had enough faith to climb over it. And that's what he was doing here. But let's keep reading. It says in Jesus, verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know what the commandments are, obey the commandments. He says in verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." How good is good enough? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Father, I pray that you please help me to answer a question in here this morning that the entire world doesn't know the answer to. Lord, if there's anybody in here who's not 100% sure that they're saved, don't let them leave this building this morning with doubts. Let them get that settled today. And Father, if everybody in this room today is saved, please help us, understanding the gravity of the situation, to take your good news to a lost and dying world. Father, I pray for the kids that are next door, that you'd help them to have a great time and make some wonderful memories, but also for them to learn some important truths from your word today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, so the entire world, Google, no one's ever been able to give me an answer of how good is good enough, but Jesus finally comes through and we start to get an answer from him. So we see, first of all, because how could we be expected to strive for a goal that we've never been told what the goal was? Does that make sense? And so let's look what it says here. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is finally answering the question of how good is good enough. And so at Mark chapter 10, this young man comes up to Jesus. He's a rich young ruler. And he says, Master, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered him and said, you know what the commandments are. Obey the Ten Commandments. That sounds like a strange answer, doesn't it? I'll explain it in a little bit. He says, you know what the Ten Commandments are. Obey the commandments. And then the young ruler said, well, Lord, Master, I've done all of these things from my youth. Now, that wasn't true. That wasn't true, but he thought he had. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's no human being has ever lived to adulthood and never told a lie. And so, but this, he said, Lord, I've done this from my youth. And Jesus said, okay, you're lacking one thing. If you want to go to heaven, go home and sell everything you own. Give it to the poor. So we're getting somewhere. We're finally getting an answer of how good is good enough. First of all, we know that we've got to obey all the commandments. Okay, we're finally getting an answer from Jesus. And then we know that we have to sell everything that we have and give it to the poor. So we're starting to find out how good is good enough. Now flip back over to Matthew chapter 5. Back over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching. He's about to tell us how good is good enough. How good I've got to be if I want to go to heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, who were the scribes and Pharisees? The scribes were the ones who copied the scriptures by hand. The reason you have a Bible today is because of scribes during that day who would take the scriptures that were inspired by God and they would copy them over and over and over and over and over again because they had no printing presses back then. It was up to the scribes to keep copying the Word of God so that it would be passed down from generation to generation. And so God used the scribes to preserve His Word. So the scribes, they were experts in the Word of God. Nobody knew the Bible like the scribes did. They were in it constantly. Just about all day, every day, a scribe was studying, meditating on, writing down, copying the Word of God. So they had books. I mean, definitely the first five books of the Bible committed to memory, and much more of the Old Testament. Nobody in the world knew the Word of God like the scribes did. Because of all the time they spent in God's Word, they knew the commands of God meticulously. They committed much portions of Scripture to memory. They were always in the Word of God. Nobody lived a more clean and holy and consecrated life than the scribes did. As far as keeping yourself from sin, keeping yourself from filth. Now, they weren't perfect, but nobody did a better job living above sin than the scribes did, because they understood how important of a job they had in helping pass down the Word of God and copying it word for word, letter for letter, punctuation for punctuation. And so they took their job seriously, and they lived clean, holy, consecrated lives. When they were handwriting the Scriptures, they would say every single word out loud before they wrote it to try to help make sure that they stayed accurate. If they got one mistake, I'm talking if they had two letters that touched, as small as their writing, if two letters touched, they would tear it over and start. No matter how far they were down the page, they tear it out and start all over again. They wanted it to be perfect. They were messing with God's Word. That was, and they took their job seriously. They would, before, as they were writing the Word of God, and they would get to the name Jehovah. The scribes would not say His name until they first stopped and they'd wash their utensils they were writing with, and then they would go and wash themselves every time they wrote the name Jehovah and before they said it out loud, because they were so concerned that this is such a holy name that I am not going to say it unless I'm perfectly clean. So when God said, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes, you've got to live more clean and more consecrated than the scribes. Now we make it to the Pharisees. Now we know that both the scribes and the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. Their problem was they didn't believe He was the Messiah, and they refused to accept Him as the Messiah. They were jealous of the following that Jesus had. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about their righteousness. Okay, look what it says. Don't look there. I'll tell you about the Pharisees, though. The Pharisees followed every single commandment in the Old Testament meticulously. I mean, exactly what it said. So, they even went beyond it. They had another book that they had published that was like a book of standards. Now, it's wise. It can be wise to have standards to say, this is wrong. I don't even want to fall into that sin, so I'm going to set up some guardrails in my life. Now, they did make the mistake of teaching man-made standards like it was Bible, and so that was wrong that the Pharisees did, but they lived it. Nobody did more righteous acts than the Pharisees. Nobody gave more, as far as abundance goes, to the work of God than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, literally, we're talking Daniel, had three times a day when he would stop and pray. Most Christians have one time a day where you stop and pray, and that's great, praise the Lord. The Pharisees had scores of times a day where they would stop and go have a prayer time. There was no human being alive that did more righteous acts, that did more good deeds than the Pharisees did. And so Jesus was telling the people and saying, unless that you look at the scribes, nobody does a better job living a sin-free life than the scribes. They have a righteous and holy and consecrated life. Then you look at the Pharisees. No human being alive does more righteous acts than the Pharisees do. They're not righteous enough to go to heaven. Jesus said, if your righteousness, unless you can be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, unless you can be more consecrated than the scribe who washes his whole body before he even says the name Jehovah, unless you can do more good deeds than the Pharisees, you're not righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those that were listening to Jesus say that just stopped and thought, if the Pharisees aren't righteous enough, and if the scribes aren't righteous enough, I don't stand a chance. There's no way I could be righteous enough to go to heaven. I'm hopeless. There's no way. Every person listening knew what he is asking us is impossible. Nobody could ever even come close to matching the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And if they didn't make it, then it's impossible. It's impossible to be good enough to get to heaven. Exactly. That's what Jesus was trying to teach. It is impossible because the people that live the most righteous and have the most righteous deeds aren't good enough. How good is good enough? No human being can be good enough. You follow me this morning? So we would listen to this and say, well then, preacher, it's basically what you're saying is it's impossible to be good enough to go to heaven. We're without hope. That's where God wanted you to be. God wants human beings to get to the place where they finally say, God, I give up. I can't do it. Be as righteous as the scribes are, they're not good enough. No. As righteous as the Pharisees are, they're not good enough. No. Well, then I give up. That's exactly what God wanted. God wants every human being to get to the place where they say, I quit. It's impossible. I can't do enough good deeds to go to heaven. If they don't make it, I can't be righteous enough to do it. Flip back with me to Mark chapter 10. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at what because Jesus gives a very strange answer to this young man, an answer I would have never given. Now, we have to remember something. We have to remember that Jesus can read the heart. Amen? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. If a man came to me and said, how can I be saved, not being able to read his heart, I would just take him through the gospel. Jesus can read the heart. Look what it says, look what it says down in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that, what's those next three words? God's Jesus saw his heart and knew. I would have just struck out. I would have tried to go through the gospel and give him the answers that I've rehearsed and memorized and learned. And I would have struck out because this man was trusting in riches and I couldn't read his heart to know that. Jesus could read his heart and did know that. And Jesus was trying to remove the block that he was stumbling over so that he could be saved. That's why Jesus gives him the answer that he gives. But look at what he came to Jesus and asked. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what? Now he asked the wrong question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's the wrong question. You know what I can do? This was a rich young ruler. He had been used to attaining everything on his own. He had attained riches and wealth, so he was smart. He had made it to the place where he had attained authority. He's a ruler. He had made it. He said that he had kept all the commandments from his youth up. He's got it down. I've got it figured out. So he comes to Jesus, and instead of looking at Jesus and saying, what have you done for me that I can be saved? He looks to Jesus and said, I'm good. I live a clean life. I've attained authority. I'm a ruler. I've got riches. I've got it figured out. Now what can I do so that I can go to heaven? Jesus answered the question, you've got to be perfect. If you want to try to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. Keep all the commandments. Well, I've done that already. I've had people tell me that. That's not true. There's over 1,000 commandments in the Word of God, not just 10. And you've not kept them all, I promise. No human being has. I've kept all the commandments. Okay, you're lacking one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Because, young man, if you think that you can work your way to heaven. Now, we almost look at this and think, boy, I feel like Jesus might have made a mistake here. This man was anxious to be saved. Look what it says in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus really wanted that man to be saved. But he knew as long as he was trusting in his riches that there was no hope of salvation, that this man was going to have to experience life following Jesus with no riches to fall back on before he would finally let go of that trust and trust in Jesus alone. There are people that are trying to trust in Jesus plus sacraments, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus riches in this man's case, and they just trusting in him isn't enough. You go to India, And the missionaries in India will tell you it's hard to give the gospel because you'll tell them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and ask him to say, they'll say, yeah, I'll do that. And Jesus becomes one of the other 75 gods that they've got in the house. Salvation is Jesus plus nothing. This man, if Jesus would have just given him a normal answer, would have been trusting in Jesus plus his own accomplishments, and there's no salvation in that. There's no salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus alone. And so this man is trusting in riches, and Jesus is hoping that he can get this man to follow Jesus without the riches and to remove that stumbling block so he can put all his faith in Jesus Christ. And when he didn't do it, Jesus told his disciples, he said, guys, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, talking about the eye gate there in Jerusalem, and camels could hardly squeeze through it. It's easier to do that than it would be for a rich man to go to heaven because they're trusting in their accomplishments. You can't be good enough. You can't. It's impossible. How good is good enough? No one can do it. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The scribes couldn't do it. This young man here couldn't do it. It's impossible. Here's why. Why is it impossible to be good enough? Number one, because no amount of good deeds can erase bad deeds. Here's what most people believe about heaven. It's a scale. Okay? All right. And so I have to hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then when I get to heaven, they'll let me into heaven. Here's the problem. No amount of... I don't care if you took... we know who won, didn't we? Amen. I'll leave one here. I don't care if you took every single good deed in the world and put it all over here, and all you had left was one penny on this side, the penny's still there. Okay? I don't care how good you've been. Good deeds don't erase bad deeds. I was driving in Haines City, Florida, in Bible college, 28 days before we got married. And I was driving down there. It was at nighttime. I was going into a park. It was an empty park at night. Nobody there. And inside the parking lot, there was a stop sign. And I drove right past it. I didn't even slow down. I just went right through the stop sign. Now, there was no one there. It's a parking lot at night. And the blue lights came on behind me. And I didn't even know he was there. And he pulled me over. And license, registration, you know, we went through everything. And he came through, and I said, sir, you're right, I broke the law. He gave me a $164 ticket. I was trying to get paint to paint our house. We were about to get married. And I said, officer, you're right, I'm guilty. And I should have stopped at the stop sign. You know, I should have still stopped, but it was night. There's no cars here. I didn't see the need. I'm getting married in 28 days, and I'm so broke. Is there any way I could have mercy on this? And he told me, he said, you're getting married in 28 days? And I said, yes. And he goes, he said, look, I wish I could, but my superior officer is sitting right over there, and he saw this happen, and I'd get in trouble if I didn't give you the ticket. I said, yes, sir, I understand. Now, if I told him, officer, I come to this park every day of my life, I always stop at the stop sign, would that erase the fact that I did something wrong? What if there was a person who stole money from a gas station? He went in, took a gun, held the guy up, took the money and left, got caught, and he's standing at trial. The jury is there. They have him on video camera. They have his fingerprints. The clerk of the gas station gives him a positive identification. He's guilty. And he stands before the judge and says, judge, can I have mercy? And here's why. I've gone into that gas station literally thousands of times in my lifetime. I've only robbed it once. Do good deeds erase bad deeds? No. I've only murdered one person. Do you know how many people I've not murdered? Okay, so the fact that I've not murdered thousands of people should erase the fact that I did murder one person, right? Good deeds don't erase bad deeds. You still did wrong. The penny is still there. And so some people think, well, if I do enough good deeds in my life, it will erase the bad deeds that I've done. It doesn't work that way. Now, God's glad you're doing good deeds. If you're a Christian, you're earning rewards at heaven's award ceremony, the judgment seat of Christ. Praise God. Keep doing good deeds. If somebody is trying to do good deeds thinking they'll erase the bad deeds, good deeds have nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not out of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Salvation is not about works. lest any man should boast. He's saying that if it was about works, you and I'd get to heaven and be like this. Hey, what'd you do to get to go to heaven? Oh, you were an usher? That's good.
Oh, yeah.
Man, that's awesome. You went every single week and got Publix bread and brought it here to church, and you helped feed people. That's awesome, man. Good job. You know why I'm in heaven? I'm in heaven because I tithed. That's how I got here. How'd you get to heaven? You were nice. You helped the people cross the street, and that's wonderful, man. Good job. You and I, man, we go. Awesome. Lest any man should boast. No one's going to get to heaven and say it's because of what I've done. We're all going to point to Jesus and say, I'm here because of what he did for me. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Let me read this verse to you real quickly. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. But it has nothing to do with good works. Titus chapter 3. And look what it says in verse 5. Well, look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not by works of righteousness. You know what is very sad? Millions of people today honestly believe that they're going to heaven one day because they've been dunked in a bucket of water. Millions of people think they're going to heaven because when they were an infant, some priest went and sprinkled water on them. Not by works of righteousness. I had someone tell me one time he was going to heaven because he subscribed to the Billy Graham magazine. Not by works of righteousness. There are people that think they're going to heaven because they go to church. Not by works of righteousness. My dad used to say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage would make you a car. All right? You know what you are if you're not saved in church? You're a lost man in church. You're a lost woman. You don't become a Christian just because you go to church. It's not about good deeds, because no amount of good deeds can erase the bad deeds that I have done. And so it's impossible to be good enough because of that. We see there are people that honestly think that they're going to heaven because they tithe. I'm not saying not to do good things. We need to do good things. We ought to desire to be good people and be a good person. But the reason why that people are doomed to hell, the reason why it's impossible to be good enough is because no amount of good deeds can erase bad deeds. I don't care how many times you pass that 45-mile-an-hour sign, driving 45 miles an hour. If you pass it going 75, the police officer is going to give you a ticket. You're guilty. Good deeds don't erase bad deeds. Y'all follow me this morning?
Amen.
Number two, why is it impossible to be good enough? Because good deeds, we already said, because good deeds don't erase bad deeds, and because one bad deed is too much. One bad deed is too much. Go to James chapter 2. Flip to your right. James chapter 2. I've had so many people, I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me, I'm not a very bad person. I'm not a very bad person. So we already know you can't go to heaven because you do enough good things. The Pharisees couldn't do enough good things. All right, so that means that my only hope now is to not do enough bad things. But look what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, all right, that is a good person. The whole law. Do you know the Bible says that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, let me explain that. You walk by and see somebody hurting, and it enters your mind, I could help them, but you don't, you just sinned. Okay, you have a gospel tract in your pocket, and you see somebody who the Holy Spirit prompts your heart, they might be lost, and you tell the Holy Spirit, no, you're too busy, or I'm too embarrassed, I'm too scared, you just sinned. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, how many follow me? All right? We're all a whole lot worse sinners than we think we are. Amen? Thank God for the grace of God. And so, but look what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, If you, the disciples, when they asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus said to tell them every day of their life, forgive us our trespasses. Okay? We all sin every day. Sense of omission, sense of commission, thinking the wrong thought, not doing something that we thought we needed. You know, all of that. We all need to go to God every day and say, I'm sorry for doing this and this and this. But James said if you had a person who literally their entire life kept, never broke a commandment, they did everything that the Holy Spirit prompted them to do, but in their 50s, they sinned one time. Once. You would look at that and say, that person's not guilty. Good night. They're probably the most righteous human being that's ever walked the earth. Surely one sin isn't enough to keep you out of heaven. Look what it says, James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? That means that I'm not better than the kid down the street. Because I'm guilty of all and he's guilty of all. We've both offended at more than one point. We're all on the same playing field. You know what James is trying to teach us? It's not about what you do that condemns you. It's who you are. You're a sinner. Whether you've committed 50 million sins or whether you've committed one, you're a sinner. Sinners can't go to heaven. The Bible says very plainly, there is nothing that enters into heaven that defileth. So it doesn't matter how good it's not about. And what you and I do, what human beings do, is from when I say I'm a good person, I'm looking at other human beings around me and saying compared to them, that's the only standard I have to go by, right? You know the standard that we're compared to? The Bible says that compared to God's righteousness, my righteousness is filthy rags. I'm compared to Him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Apostle Paul. Is that what it says? Come short of the glory of the bus kid. Is that what it says? Come short of the glory of the mayor of your town. Is that what it says? What does it say? Talk to me. Come short of the glory of who? I'm no comparison. I don't care how many good deeds you do. You can't hold a candle to God's holiness. You can't hold a candle to God's righteousness. But that's who I have to match if I want to be good enough to go to heaven. Preacher, this is bad news. Are you saying that I can't do enough righteous deeds? Nope. Bible says not of works of righteousness. And you're saying that it's impossible to live good enough? Nope. Bible says that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. It's because you're a sinner. I've told before, y'all know this, I'm not a cat fan. And I've had many people that have told me my cat is like a dog. Okay? Your cat has one fundamental problem. I don't care if he barks like a dog. I don't care if he eats dog food. I don't care if he wags his tail like a dog. He's a cat. Amen? Amen? That's his main issue. He's a cat. He's not a dog. I don't care how good you are. And I'm glad if you're a good person. And God is glad too. You're still a sinner. That's who you are. That's who I am. I was born that way. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born with this sin nature that I can't shake off. And there's nothing I can do to stop being a sinner. I can't live good enough to not be a sinner. Sinners can't go to heaven. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's not talking about physical death. We're all going to die physically one day, unless you know something the rest of us don't. We're all going to die physically one day. That's talking about what the Bible calls the second death. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. I'm going to read a verse to you. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Now, I know that what I'm preaching this morning is not popular. In fact, what I'm preaching this morning is not common because most people don't like what the Bible says, so they make up their own. But I'm sorry, we can't base our opinions off of man's ideas. Man gets it wrong too often. How many times has science said that coffee's healthy and unhealthy and healthy and unhealthy and healthy? And they're always changing their mind. They don't get it right. So why would you put your eternal destiny in the opinion of what some man thinks? Well, I just think that God understands. I don't care what you think. There's thousands of other people that think different things. It's what does God's Word say? God's Word says sinners can't go to heaven. And God's Word says that every human being is a sinner. You follow me? Look at Revelation 21:8. Look what it says. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the death Romans 6:23 is talking about. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? Now, you and I might look at this list and say, I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not an idolater. Look at the last word, though. And all liars. Can I ask you a question? How many times do you have to murder somebody to be considered a murderer? Talk to me. How many times do you have to tell a lie to be considered a liar? How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Be honest. Now turn around and look at who you're going to church with this morning. A bunch of liars. Amen. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm telling you this morning, preacher, how good is good enough? You can't do it. I can't do it. No human being can unless the Bible's wrong. So what's the hope? So basically you're saying sinners can't go to heaven and no one can be good enough to make it. So somehow God has to look at me and not see a sinner. That's exactly why Jesus died. Amen. Someone to be able to pay the sacrifice, someone had to live a perfect life. You see, I'm a sinner. So the only person that I can pay for is me. I can do that by dying and going to hell. I can pay for my sin that way. The only way that you can pay for your sin is to die and go to hell. But because you're a sinner, you can't pay for anybody else's sin. Only a perfect person could do that. The Apostle Paul said, if I could, I would die and go to hell so that all of the Jews could go to heaven. I wish I could do that, but I can't. I'm a sinner. So God sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and live on this earth. He lived 33 years, perfectly sinless, never did a wrong thing. And because He was perfect, He had the ability to die for others. He didn't have to pay for His own sin. So He died on the cross, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Preacher, how do I go to heaven? How can I get my slate erased? Because obviously, one bad sin's enough to send you to hell. So I've got to have my slate erased somehow. What do I do? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says in Romans chapter, we call it the Romans Road, that there's four things I've got to know if I want to go to heaven. First of all, I have to know I'm a sinner. If there's anyone that thinks I'm perfect, you can't go to heaven. I'm sinless. You can't go to heaven. You have to get to the place where you tell God, I give up. I can't do it. More righteous scribes and Pharisees, there's no way. I don't stand a chance. Now you're qualified to be saved. When you know you can't. I have to first of all know I'm a sinner. I have to second of all know that there's a penalty for sin, but the wages of sin is death. But then I have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. So you know you're a sinner? You know there's a penalty for sin? You believe Jesus died? One more thing. That's it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus paid the debt that you could not pay. And He said, if you want to be saved, if you want to have that slate wiped clean, all you got to do is believe I died. Call unto Me, which basically means this. It means pray to Him and say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know if I died without You, I'd go to hell. I'm asking You to forgive my sins and save my soul. The moment you do that, if you mean it, God takes your sin, your guilt, your punishment, puts it on Jesus. He was guilty for you. Every wrong deed you've ever done, you didn't do it. Jesus did. In the eyes of the judge of heaven, who decides who goes to heaven and hell, Jesus did everything that you have done. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. I get peace. He gets chastised, even though I'm the one that committed the sin. And it says, with His stripes we are healed. Praise God. Praise God. How good is good enough? You got to be perfect. But you can't do it. Neither could I. So I've got to somehow, in the eyes of our judge, not be a sinner. The only way to do that is to go to Jesus. To go to Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was a time when the children of Israel transgressed against God. And because of their disobedience, there were fiery serpents that went through the camp. People were being bit and dying. Thousands of people died. They went to Moses and said, "Moses, we were wrong. You were right. We want to get forgiveness. We need help. We need healing from these serpents." Moses went to God. God said, "Moses, I want you to take us, put a brazen serpent up on a pole, look like a cross. Hold it up and tell the children of Israel, if they look at the cross, they'll be healed." If they did not go to the cross for healing, there was no chance. The poison was flowing through their veins. They were going to die unless they turned to the cross. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got the poison of sin flowing through your veins. And we've looked at this morning, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do to stay out of hell. And so Jesus put the cross there. And he says, if you'll just go to the cross, if you'll go to the cross, I'll heal the poison. And you can be saved and know that you have a home in heaven. How good is good enough? Heads bowed and eyes closed as we start the invitation. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us. Lord.